Good morning. This is the 15th of our 150th anniversary themed worships. And we are beginning to move out of a strict chronological sequence. You know, we started obviously at the beginning, and eventually we'll get to the end and then we'll stop. But for the moment, we've moved sort of into the beyond the 1880s. One has to work, of course, with when people are available to speak, so it's hard to maintain a precise chronological trajectory. But in the coming month, we're going to have three 150th sesquicentennial worships, thanks to Stanley Panaya, who suggested we do three instead of two. And they will include Benjamin Baker talking about Ellen White and race and Christology, Bill Knott talking about John Harvey Kellogg, and Nicholas Miller from Andrews University, who will talk about Ellen White and the development of the great controversy theme. So there's some nice, exciting topics, I think, to come. But today I'm going to deal with a boring topic, and you can see the title there on the screen, Creating a Structure for Global Mission. And after I created this PowerPoint last night, I thought, why did I give it a title like that? And then I remembered that there's lots of people who work in secretariat here, so I won't be the only one who finds it exciting. Thank you, Karen, for nodding your head. It's a thrilling subject. And actually, though, for Adventists, it really is important. But what it comes down to, as with so much else, is mission. So we're going to be in the 1880s, 90s, and early 1900s today. 1874, of course, you'll recall the first foreign missionary, Jane Andrews, has gone out. And then from the late 1870s and through the 1880s, there's a steady stream of missionaries who open up Australia in the South Pacific, South Africa, the whole of Europe, not just Switzerland, enter the first Muslim country, Egypt, and begin to go into the West Indies and West Africa as well. At this stage, what organization did we have? Until 1888, there were only conferences. Of course, the structure created in 1863 was local church, conference, and general conference. Conferences were the constituent members of the general conference. But after the 1888 GC session, during the winter of 1888-89, the state conferences in North America were organized into regional districts, first four and then six. Now, how did these differ from the conferences that we're familiar with today? Well, they didn't have constituencies. They were groupings imposed from above rather than representative organizations such as unions would become. And that meant that they had limits. Because there was no constituency, there wasn't so much buy-in from underneath. The districts were created by people at the top, a president, or he was actually called a superintendent, was appointed, and so they never quite were able to serve the purpose that they were intended to of strategic coordination. They did serve a useful purpose in coordinating activities, but they weren't quite the answer. This is a map from the 1890 yearbook that shows you the original six districts in North America. And actually, some of the borders are quite similar to Union borders today, but in other respects, not. So those were the six districts. But at this stage, there was no other kind of organization above the conference outside of North America. And even the districts represent a kind of centralization, because, of course, they're decided at Battle Creek. And there were problems with centralization, problems that hadn't been so marked in the 1860s or 1870s, when church leaders only had to reach from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean. But by the early 1890s, with the church beginning to go all around the world, there were problems. Because with everything run from Battle Creek, there was no flexibility. Even today, I don't think we here with all our staff and with faxes and email and wireless and mobile devices could actually run the entire church from this building. How much more difficult was it to run the church from Battle Creek in an era when it might take months for mail to get to certain missionaries? And part of the problem, too, was that the eyes of the brethren tended to be fixed on Battle Creek. And that's something Ellen White, one of her concerns later when she suggested that they move away after the fires. And so between the lack of flexibility and the focus inwards, mission was not as much a priority as it ought to be. You see the quotation there from W.A. Spicer, who later recalled, "When I came back from Europe in 1892, where he'd been a missionary, to be secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, truly we didn't have much of an idea of going to the heathen. We didn't expect to go in any really strong way. We never expected to go to the Catholic countries." So mission was, and you can see this actually in Australia and South Africa and parts of Europe, was really trying to convert other Protestants. And Ellen White was well aware of these problems and wrote in 1896, "The whole body is sick because of mismanagement and miscalculation. The people to whom God has entrusted eternal interests, the depositaries of truth pregnant with eternal results, the keepers of the light that is to illuminate the whole world, have lost their bearings. Are those in Battle Creek, the men and women that God has appointed to do the most solemn work ever given to mortals, are they in partnership with Jesus Christ in his great firm? Are those whom he has bidden to communicate the light from the burning lamps to others that the regions of darkness may have the opportunity to hear the saving message, are they doing their duty?" And so one of the solutions was a trend towards a new kind of organization. And at first it was, the idea was, well, let's spread the district organization. And so in 1893, Australasia and Europe became districts 7 and 8. But again, these are still, there's no constituency, there's no representation. And so in 1894, a key moment, the Australasian Union Conference was created, a representative body with a constituency, and also one in which all the various associations whose work ran in parallel became departments. So, you know, at that stage you had the International Medical Missionary and Benevolent Association, the International Sabbath School Association, a whole range of bodies that were independent, separate legal corporations with their own boards, their own annual general meetings, and it made coordination extremely difficult. Instead, now in Australasia, they became departments. Now, the brethren in Australasia wrote to the brethren in Battle Creek and said, well, here's the idea, what do you think? And some time later, because of the delay in communication, they got the word back saying, no, don't do it. But by that time, they'd already done it. It's always easier to ask forgiveness than permission, as you know. And the GC at first said, well, this isn't good enough, and we're going to try to get the Australians and, well, the Americans too, A.G. Daniels was the president, to undo this, but they had a trump card on their side. The fact that Ellen White was in Australia for 10 years and thought a union conference was a jolly good idea. So then the General Conference decided that maybe it wasn't such a bad idea after all. Sometimes it helps not only to ask forgiveness rather than permission, but to have the prophet of the Lord on your side. And so, having opposed it, church leaders began to think, well, perhaps we can extend this. And the 1897 GC session actually voted, you see the quotation, that union conferences be organized in Europe and America. It also decided that the president of the Foreign Mission Board was to be someone other than the GC president, to avoid centralization, and that the board was to, quote, take charge of all mission funds and all mission fields not included in the existing 8 districts in North America, Europe, and Australasia. But at the next GC session in 1898, the president of the General Conference, George Owen, reported, during the close of 1897 and the beginning of 98, general district meetings were held in each of the 6 districts in the United States, but no formal organizations were effected. In other words, though the GC session had said, yes, we should organize unions, the districts all got together and chose not to. But why did they not to? It was because Irwin, the General Conference president, was telling them it wasn't the right thing to do. So it's not a coincidence. And Irwin didn't like unions because he saw them as a threat to his presidential authority. Nevertheless, Adventist work had been formed, their new union had been formed, but in Europe, the European Union, a title that sort of prophetic, but it's different to today's political European Union, obviously. It had 6 conferences, 3 missions, and it included the whole of the Mediterranean and Turkey. But I think it's notable that it's created in Europe, not in America, because there, of course, there isn't quite the same direct influence of the brethren at Battle Creek, And also, Europeans were well aware that they needed some kind of intermediate organization because they faced a series of common problems and issues, but also some common opportunities, and they needed the opportunity to make decision at the regional level. And it's interesting that Irwin's predecessor as GC president, Ola Olsson, who you see on your left, was elected the first president of the European Union, but probably L.R. Conradi on the right was the moving spirit. So, to cut a long story short, throughout the late 1890s, people are wanting to change the organization and structure of the church in order to meet this problem that Ellen White and Spicer has organized, that the church's structure, which was fine for a church just in North America, doesn't work so well for a church that's all around the world. And people came to three GC sessions, 1897, 1899, and then 1901. At the first two, there was expectation of change and reform, but nothing happened. And so we come to the 1901 GC session, the most major reorganization of our denomination in its history, which essentially set up the model that still exists today. And here it is, a famous photograph, one of only two photos of Ellen White actually speaking. And she's speaking at the 1901 session. And it's vital that Ellen White was there. She had come back from Australia after 10 years, or nearly 10 years. And the day before the start of the session, she called leaders together and in a chapel session told them, God wants a change right here, right now. Now that sounds like a modern summary of what she said, doesn't it? But that's actually recorded by someone at the time. Those are her exact words. God wants a change right here, right now. And A.G. Daniels, the president of the Australasian Union Conference who'd helped found it, had returned with her, and he took a lead in the session's radical reshaping of organization. And there he is, Arthur Grosvenor Daniels, who served as GC president from 1901 to 1922, easily a record. Did the 1901 reorganization matter, and if so, why? One leader, Irwin Evans, who I'll mention again in a moment, said at the end of the 1901 session, we have taken upon ourselves the responsibility to enlarge our work. And he didn't mean to enlarge the organization or the headquarters, he meant to enlarge the mission of the church. And I think it's striking that Ellen White, A.G. Daniels, and others had all just returned from extended periods of foreign missionary service and that they knew that the existing administrative structure was not able to cope with a global missionary enterprise. So the major points, which I think we're all familiar with, local churches formed conferences, conferences now formed unions, and unions became the constituent members of the General Conference. Around the world, associations became departments, which were duplicated at every level, enabling more strategic direction. As the veteran missionary John Loughborough wrote in 1905, as the message extended to other lands, a necessity arose for a reorganization of the entire field. The General Conference with its headquarters at Washington represents all the various interests of the message, taking the place of the general associations, which were discontinued. But you know, in addition to this new structure, was also a new commitment to global mission. And I think it's too easy just to focus on the structural changes, but the structural changes, important though they were, would not have been as significant or far-reaching if they hadn't been combined with commitment to making them work for mission. And what helped was that in 1903, the next GC session, a new secretary and treasurer were elected who shared A.G. Daniels' passion for mission. So it's not just the new structures, it's the way that they're implemented and the infrastructure for mission that was created by the three officers working closely together that made 1901 a real watershed. Who were these men? William A. Spicer, who had been a missionary to England and to India, who served as GC secretary from 1903 to 1922, so almost the whole of Daniels's term, and was then president for 8 years. Irwin Evans, who had been a missionary to Norway, was GC Treasurer from 1903 to 1909 when he was elected President of the First Division, the Asiatic Division, and was later a General Conference Vice President. And after Evans went to Asia, Walter T. Knox was elected Treasurer of the GC. And while he had mostly worked in the United States, he had seen mission service in Mexico, and he served until 1922 as well. So you have a closely knit team. So 1901 matters because for the denomination to fulfill the Great Commission, for us to proclaim the three angels' messages, we had to have a more flexible system of organization. And the 1901 reform is interesting and in some ways makes us unique in churches because it devolves authority downwards as well as assigning it upwards where appropriate. So reforms in organization enabled mission. And that's where I want to close today. Because the General Conference today obviously is a much larger organization than it was in 1901 or even 1922. Though, you know, the systems for recruiting, calling, sending missionaries and bringing them home again, which my colleagues in Secretariat implement, and IPRS, these are basically the systems that were pioneered by Spicer back 110 years ago. But nevertheless, perhaps at times we slip into thinking of ourselves as bureaucrats. I know I do, I'll be honest. I recently had a conversation with a friend, a fellow historian, and I suddenly had the realization that, you know, I had been thinking of myself really as an historian who was just taking some time out to do this job, and then I suddenly realized, no, I'm a bureaucrat, and I don't mind that. So it's a slightly alarming realization. And of course, bureaucracy actually is good because without it, you wouldn't have a global missionary service. You wouldn't have the church that we know and love. But we have to be more than that. And I come back to Ellen White's words, directed at the brethren of Battle Creek, but I think always directed at church leaders. Are we in partnership with Jesus Christ in his great business? Because his great business is winning souls. And whatever we do here, and whatever we do in terms of organization, administration, and structure, is all aimed at that end, to winning souls for Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he use us to fulfill his mission and to work what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.